Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I've been in this series just for a few weeks now. Wisdom from above. Wisdom from above.
Amen.
You should have a handout in front of you as well that we had at the foyer, in the foyer. Does anybody need a handout? You don't have one. Are we good? All right, very good. Proverbs chapter 3, familiar passage here. And as we think about wisdom, I know we all need it. We see that there's a lack of it in this world. There's a lot of information out there today. Boy, there's a lot of information. I mean, we got Google, right? We can know anything, right? Our doctors are Google. Our lawyers are Google. Everybody, you know, Google's everything to us, amen. We don't need anybody. But no, we need God.
Amen.
We need God, amen.
Right.
Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments.
Amen.
For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Amen.
I think most of us have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I remember going through a difficult time early on in my Christian life, and I don't suggest you do this, but I did it. I said, Lord, show me a verse. I had no idea where anything was in the Bible, and I just said, I need something. And I opened it up, and it went to Proverbs 3, and I read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And
Amen.
That worked just fine, you know. But praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Bless the message now. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, we need thee. We need your help tonight more than we realize. So I pray as I preach your word, Lord, that your word would have free course, that you'd pierce the hearts of the listeners, and that we would make any changes necessary in our lives in order to please thee. Help me as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christian Barnard was a South African cardiac surgeon who performed the world's very first human-to-human heart transplant on December 3rd, 1967. Shortly after that, he wrote a book entitled, listen to the title, Heart Attack, with the stated intent of, kind of a subtitle or intent sentence, helping the heart sufferer toward a better comprehension of his disease. So that was a book. After 21 years of marriage, though, and two now grown children, this was 2 years after he did that first transplant surgery, the man, Christian Barnard, now dubbed as the man with the golden hands, and began to, quote, according to accounts, thrive on a fascinating lifestyle of champagne, beautiful women, and serial infidelity, he decided to divorce his wife and marry a 19-year-old girl. He was 47. She was a daughter of an extremely wealthy businessman. Barnard also decided to release his memoirs after his divorce and remarriage, which highly criticized his wife and their 21 years together, shaming her publicly. So she decided to write a book. The title of her book, Heart Attack, with the stated intent of helping women who find themselves in a similar position to mine. Pretty interesting. You see, Christian Barnard may have been a genius when it came to the physical heart, but he was a dismal failure when it came to the spiritual heart. By the way, Barnard would be married 4 more times, all of them ending in divorce. You ought to read a little, well, you shouldn't, but if you want to read about a crazy life, read about his life. It was a mess. All because he didn't take care of his heart. You know, as believers, I think we know this. Our number one concern is supposed to be our heart. Number one, the primary thing, our heart and our walk with God, our heart.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, right? Keep thy heart with all diligence,
Amen.
For out of it are the issues of life.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask us all tonight, is it? a priority? Is your heart, is my heart, really the number one concern in our lives? I'd like for us to notice the word heart that is mentioned three times in our passage. Look at verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Notice verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You see, in our text here tonight, Solomon, who's the human penman of the book of Proverbs, as he's writing to his son, he's instructing his son about something very important.
Amen.
His heart. His heart. So tonight I'd like to preach on that subject. It's all about the heart.
Amen.
Every problem in your life can be traced back to your heart, whether it's right with God or not. You know, our God deals with the heart in 767 verses of the Bible. What's interesting is most of them are in the Old Testament. 99 of them are in the New Testament. 668 verses in the Old Testament deal with the heart. 27 out of 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs mentions a man's heart. Almost every chapter deals with the heart. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew word for heart is the word leb, L-E-B, which means, according to Strong's Concordance, figuratively used very widely for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. It is the center of anything. That's how Strong's defines it. Webster's 1828 defines the heart this way. It is the seat of the affections and passions. It is the seat of understanding and will. It is a place of secret thoughts, purposes, and intentions. The recesses of your mind. That's what our heart is. You see, to the Hebrew mind, the heart is, and to us as well, it is the very center of man. It's an intangible thing, isn't it?
Right.
But it's who we really are. Amen. It's the center of us. It's the seat of our soul. It refers to a man's desires, his emotions, and his motives, and it is, once again, the most important part of a man. One of the reasons it's so important is because in order to be saved, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart.
Amen.
Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I say this to people all the time. If I lead them to the Lord and they pray and ask Christ to save them, I say, okay, I heard you say it with your mouth. You confess with your mouth. But the question is, did you believe in your heart?
Amen.
God knows that.
Amen.
You see, that's why I say salvation is not merely saying a prayer. It's not just saying words. It's believing in your heart, believing you're a sinner, believing you're deserving of hell, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, and you repent of your sin and trust him as Savior. Salvation's a matter of the heart.
Amen.
It's a matter of the heart. And everything in the Christian life is a matter of the heart. And I wonder tonight, are you tending to your heart as we ought to?
Amen.
Am I? Jesus said in Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Notice it all is traced back to the heart.
Amen.
A good heart produces good things. A right heart produces right things. An evil heart produces evil things. You know, the Bible speaks of many different types of hearts that a man can have. On the positive side, man can have a pure heart. Psalm 24 and verse 4. We can have an honest and good heart. Luke 8:15. An upright heart. Psalm 97 and verse 11. A tender heart. 1 Samuel 24:5. And a wise heart. Proverbs 10 and verse 8. But then there's the negative side of that as well. On the other side, man can have an evil heart. Hebrews 3:12. We can have a deceitful heart, Jeremiah 17:9. We can have a divided heart, Hosea 10:2. A double heart, Psalm 12:2. A haughty heart, Proverbs 18:12. A foolish heart, Proverbs 12:23. A proud heart, Psalm 101 and verse 5. And a rebellious heart, Jeremiah 5 and verse 23. Now, we're not going to hit all of them, obviously, tonight, but we are going to look at some of the things that we learn about the heart in our passage this evening. So let's see some things that Solomon is trying to teach his son, and by the way, us by extension, about the heart. Because there's a lot we can learn about it.
Amen.
And be reminded of. Notice number one, if you would, the caution about our heart. It's interesting that he starts with a caution. Notice he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Again, Solomon directly addressing his son now for the fifth time in the book. Chapter 1 and verse 8, he talks about my son. Verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 1, and here again for the fifth time, he's talking to his son, and he addresses him here by giving him a caution. And again, it's a caution about the heart. And I believe with this caution from those verses, we see three very important things about the heart. Number one, or letter A, is this: the problem of forgetting. Notice he says, "My son, forget not my law." Solomon is telling his son, let's take it to the extension of it, God is telling his children,
Amen.
Don't forget my law.
Amen.
That's a very important thing.
Right.
Now understand, he's not speaking of the failing of our memory. Oh, I forgot. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a willful forgetfulness of the heart.
Right.
You know, the psalmist repeatedly made a commitment to God that he would not forget God's law.
Amen.
He said in Psalm 119 and verse 16, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word."
Amen.
Why does he say that? Because there's a possibility of us forgetting it.
Psalm
119 and verse 83, "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes."
Amen.
Psalm 119 verse 109, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." Psalm 119 and verse 153, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." Perhaps we should say that every day.
Amen.
As we wake up, "Lord, I'm not going to forget your law today."
Amen.
You see, most of us know what God's word tells us to do. Most of us have been in church a good while. We've heard a lot of Bible preaching, and we can nod our head. Even to tonight's message, there's nothing spectacularly new here. It's the same stuff, and we nod our head. We know what to do, but so often when the time comes to do it, in that moment, what do? We forget about it. It is far from our minds at that moment. And instead, what we do is we have a knee-jerk reaction to our situations. Why is that? Why is that we're so quick to have that knee-jerk reaction to something? Because we forgot his law. But why do we forget it? Well, I think there's two main reasons why we forget God's word. Number one is this: we forget it because we forsake it. We forsake God's word. You see, if you are forsaking God's word, then you're going to forget it.
Amen.
You're not going to remember it.
Right.
You know, the average Christian takes in very little of God's word each day. I always marvel when someone comes to me for counseling and I always ask them the question, "Are you reading your Bible and praying every day?" I've yet to have someone say to me, "Yes, I am." Because that's why they're there. They're having problems. And the reason they're having problems is because they're not reading their Bible and praying every day. 5 to 10 minutes of a casual reading of the Bible will not do a lot to affect your heart.
Right.
Two to three times a week will not do a lot to affect your heart. On and off Bible reading will not do a lot to affect your heart. Doing it well when I can, you know, it's been a busy week and you know the schedule and we have the excuses, is not going to do a lot to affect your heart. You see, the problem is we forget it because we forsake it.
Amen.
We forsake it. You see, we're not only supposed to read God's word each day, we're also supposed to meditate on that which we read throughout the day.
Amen.
And that takes effort. You read it, you got to think about it, meditate it throughout the day. Reflect back on what you read and think about it. So if someone would ask you during the day, hey, what did the Lord speak to you about in your devotions this morning? All of us should have an answer.
Praise the Lord.
But so often we say, well, what I don't remember what I read. Because I'm not meditating on it. You see, don't forget the promises of Psalm chapter 1 about the blessed man, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, I want the blessings. We all do. I raise my hand nice and high when someone asks, yes, I want to be blessed. Well, then you have to meditate in God's word day and night. Oh, okay. That's how you get it. You see, the problem is both a lack of quantity. We don't do it enough, and a lack of quality. We don't pay attention enough. You see, how in the world are we going to not forget God's word if we neglect it and forsake it?
Amen.
You see, that's a problem. That's a caution there. We forget it because we forsake God's word. But there's another reason. Number two is this. We also forget it because we're filled with the world. You know, the Lord Jesus in his kingdom parables reminded his disciples of this in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Remember the sower that went forth to sow seed, and some went by the wayside, and some went on stony places, and some went among thorns, and some went on good ground. You know the parable. Well, he says in Matthew 13, 22, as he's explaining the parable to his disciples, he says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, watch this, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word.
Amen.
And he becometh unfruitful. You see, you know, in the day that we live in, with all the gadgets we have, all the electronics we have, we ingest a lot of junk.
Right.
We really do, into our minds. We do. Many Christians take in a steady diet of YouTube videos and internet sites like Facebook and Pinterest and Instagram, and many are playing video games, particularly the younger generation. We're watching movies, we're watching all kinds of news, real news, fake news, conspiracy news. I mean, we're watching this, watching that, playing this, playing that, reading this, reading that. That's not good. We're filling our minds with stuff. And I'm not talking about watching a video on how to fix the brakes on your car. Or a movie about Hudson Taylor. I'm talking about ingesting things that are filled with the philosophies of this world. Just pounding and pounding and pounding on our minds.
Right. Right. Amen.
We fill our minds with it. And it's not good. No wonder we quickly forget his law. Because we fill our minds with that stuff so much, it overrides and drowns out the comparatively small amount of stuff of God's word we put in our minds. No wonder we forget. So there's a problem of forgetting as one of the cautions he gives. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep thy commandments. And then notice number two, or letter B, is this. Here's another caution he gives about the heart. Not only the problem of forgetting, but also the prominence of the heart. Here's what I mean by that. Notice he says, but let thine heart keep my commandments. It's interesting he says that. Let your heart keep his commandments. My heart. How does that work? Do you know the ultimate purpose of saturating our minds with the Word of God is obedience?
Amen.
That's why.
Amen.
That's why we're supposed to take it in so we can obey and do it. Right? That's it. That's the ultimate purpose. But understand something. Here's the key. This is the warning. This is what I'm trying to say here. This caution he's giving him. Our obedience must be an obedience from the heart. From the heart. So, you know, the Bible makes a clear distinction between outward mechanical obedience to God that merely conforms to the rules and an outward obedience to God that comes from an inward heart that loves God and wants to please Him. There's a huge difference there. By the way, both are similar, and many times, outwardly, visibly, they can look the same if we're good at it. But you're either obeying because you want to,
amen,
or you're obeying because you have to.
Right.
Or maybe you're not obeying at all. But obedience from the heart, understand, very important, is the only type of obedience that is acceptable to God.
Amen.
The only type. You see, our motive behind what we do is absolutely critical.
Amen.
God's interested in the why. Well, I went to church tonight. Did you want to come? I understand we all have tired, can be tired of stuff like that. And I get that. But we should want to come.
Amen.
It should come from a heart that wants to please Him. And we have to fix our minds now and then. I get that. But we ought to do it because we want to. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know, this was one of the problems with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, this was really the great problem because they had all of the outward actions. People would look at them and say, boy, those people are righteous. Look at them. They're doing all the right things. They were not because their heart was far, far away from God. Matthew 23, 25, Jesus said to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. By the way, there's a lot of teenagers that are the same way. You're just doing it because you have to. Your parents brought you to church, they put you in a Christian school, or whatever the case may be. And you're just conforming, just thinking, well, I can't wait till one day I'm on my own. I can do my own thing. But right now, you are just having a conforming obedience that is unacceptable to God. And
amen.
God will not bless your life for that. And by the way, that's the path to destruction.
Amen.
So the caution, notice, is the problem of forgetting. Then the prominence of the heart, our obedience must be of the heart. Then notice the third one, letter C, the promise of heartfelt obedience. Here's the third caution. Notice he says this, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Notice God promises things here, three things in particular, if our heart is right. He promises length of days, long life, and peace. You say length of days and long life, isn't that the same thing? No, it's actually two different things. Length of days, I think, has to do with the quality of your days.
Amen.
You get more out of a day. You'll be more productive. Long life. God will bless your life. And then notice peace. We're all after peace. Peace through the trials and turmoils of this world. We can have peace. But understand, it's only when we don't forget His law and obey Him from the heart.
Amen.
It's all about the heart.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, how's your heart? Do you forget His law? Are you in the Word of God? Are you tending to your heart? Are you keeping His commandments from the heart? You realize if you want that length of days and long life and peace, that it only comes not as you just mechanically obey Him, but as you obey Him from the heart? That's the first caution. The first thing He talks about with His Son to His heart. He gives Him a caution about the heart. But then notice, secondly, number two, he also talks to his son about the components of the heart. It's interesting what he says, going back to Proverbs chapter 3, as I'm in Matthew 23. We read in verse 3 and 4, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Notice, write them upon the table of thine what?
Heart.
so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So as he's dealing with the heart, again, he gives them those three cautions. Now he says, he gives them the components of the heart. God is telling him, or us, and Solomon, his son here, that there are two things that he wants us to bind about our necks and write upon the table of our hearts. Two components. What are they? Letter A, write this down. The two components on the back sheet. You say, what are they? Well, here they are. The two components that God desires are, notice, mercy and truth. Amen. You want the blessed life? Then heed those cautions. But then also understand that you need and I need in our hearts those two components there. Mercy and truth. You know, there's 10 different occasions in the Word of God that this phrase is found, those three words together, mercy and truth. One example would be Psalm chapter 25 and verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now, a similar Bible phrase, and I think the way it is in the context here, that is essentially the same, we also find it, is grace and truth. So God wants in our heart, for our heart to be right, he wants these two components, grace or mercy and truth. I want you to think about that for a little bit. Truth is this. Truth is that unbending standard that God's people are to stand for and live by. That is his word.
Amen.
Jesus said, thy word is truth.
Amen.
So we are to stand for the truth. That's what it is. It's that unbending standard that you and I are to live for and stand for.
Amen.
But that's not only once. He also wants bound on our hearts mercy or grace.
Amen.
What is that? Mercy is this. In this context, it is this, that the spirit of kindness and graciousness as we take our stand. Truth and mercy. You see, truth has to do with our convictions. We're Baptists by conviction. Well, we believe the King James Bible is the preserved word of God for English-speaking people by conviction. We believe the very words of God have been inspired or breathed out and preserved by conviction. We believe in believers' baptism only, by immersion only, by conviction. I won't go through the whole Baptist distinctives, but these things we believe by conviction. That's the truth that we stand for. But then mercy and grace has to do with our compassion. So truth has to do with our convictions, and mercy and grace has to do with our compassion. Truth, watch this, reflects the holiness of God. Mercy and grace reflect the love of God.
Amen.
You see, we must never, ever compromise the truth.
Amen.
That was a great spot for an amen.
Amen.
I even gave you a few extra seconds there. There'll be more opportunities. We must never compromise the truth, but we must never be ugly and unkind about what we believe either.
Right.
If we want our heart to be right.
Amen.
Mercy and truth. Do you know who was the personification of mercy and truth? Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He was a perfect example. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
Not just grace, not just truth, but grace and truth.
Amen.
John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we see this in his life. For example, we see truth reflected in how he dealt when he was preaching, how he spoke when he was preaching to the Pharisees. Man, he stood for truth.
Right.
Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That's truth. But then we see his mercy reflected in when that woman was taken in adultery.
Amen.
And in John 8:11, he said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And we see truth when he was speaking to Peter in Matthew 16:23, when Peter was saying, "Don't go to the cross, I'm going to stop that." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me." That's Jesus' truth. But then his mercy and grace in John 21:16, when he said to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?
Amen.
Feed my sheep." You see, if we want our hearts to be right with God, we need to be like Him.
Amen.
We need to have that balance, that perfect balance, if you don't mind that word, of grace and truth. Again, notice, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee," Solomon says. "Bind them about our necks," meaning that it's about of great value, like jewelry. "Write them upon the table of our hearts." Again, we must not have one without the other. We must have them both. I like what Psalm 85 and verse 10 says, if I can grab it real quick. "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." So we see the two components there that God desires in our hearts, mercy and truth. But then notice, if you would, the letter B, the testimony displayed. Look at verse 4, what he says. "If we do this, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." You see, when you and I are right with the Lord, when our heart is where it ought to be, then and when we exercise both truth and mercy, when they are dwelling, if you will, in perfect harmony, God promises that you and I will find favor and good understanding in the sight of both God and man. Do you know, if you exercise mercy without truth, you'll be a compromiser and a pushover. And while you may please men, you won't please God. On the other hand, if you exercise truth without mercy, you may be doing the right thing, but you've done it in such a way that you're just going to make everybody mad. You know, when we go out soul winning, trying to win people to the Lord, we're not out there trying to get people mad. We're trying to exercise mercy and truth.
Amen.
Give them the truth, but show the compassion of Christ. I'm not trying to get them upset. You see, this is the combination that God wants in our hearts. And I believe our church needs to display that. I think we do a pretty good job at that. I really do. Because I've been in churches where they want to lop everybody's head off with the truth. And you walk out of there feeling like somebody just cut your head off, you know. And you never get a hug from them. It's always messages about just slam, 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 slam. You need a little bit of both. You know, you need mercy and truth, both of them together. So we see the caution of the heart. Then we see, number two, again, the components of the heart. And then lastly and thirdly, let's look at the commitment of the heart. After he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man," he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So here's the next thing he wants us to do with our heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know, it's one thing to say, "I'm trusting in the Lord." It's another thing to truly trust in the Lord.
Right.
It can become a cliche, you know. "Well, I'm trusting in the Lord." Are we really? You see, we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart.
Amen.
In all our ways, we are to acknowledge Him. In other words, what he's saying here is to give him the reins of your life and let his word dictate your life and dictate your decisions, not your feelings, not your circumstances. In other words, imagine this. Our God wants all of us to have a childlike, unwavering confidence in our Heavenly Father. I remember when our kids were little, and we used to put them up on the swings, you know, up there, those things like we have out here, those playground things. And man, they would just jump off there right into my arms, you know, like evil Knievel crazy people, you know. And they'd be smiling, not a care in the world, knowing that Daddy's going to catch them. We have a Heavenly Father that wants us to be that way with His Word. Not look at our circumstances, not look at the waves, not look at the seas, not look at the government, not look at what's happening here, not looking at the riots, not looking at all this stuff. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart.
Amen.
He'll take care of it.
Praise the Lord.
Just do what's right and live for Him and do it with all our heart.
Amen.
You know, I see a couple things here as he tells us about this this commitment of the heart we're supposed to have. Notice letter A. Notice the battle in the heart. There's a battle, isn't there, in this area?
Right.
He says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. This is where the battle is.
Right.
You see, our trust must be entire and exclusive. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, that's entire, and lean not unto thine own understanding, that's exclusive. Trust in Him alone and nothing else.
Amen.
I mean, how often are we tempted to rely upon our own understanding of the issues of life? Listen, we have people that, I did a men's prayer breakfast on being overwhelmed. And I don't remember the last time I got so much response as far as people saying things about it over a men's prayer breakfast.
Amen.
In a long time than that. And you know why? Because people are overwhelmed today.
Amen.
We're overwhelmed.
Right.
God's people should never be overwhelmed.
Amen.
We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart.
Praise
Lean not unto thine own understanding.
Amen.
You see, the author of wisdom, God Himself, directs us. He tells us, don't lean on your own understanding. He has this thing in His hand. He's in control. And by the way, that's a hard pill for all of us to swallow, to not lean on our own understanding. You know, many people think that God's Word has to pass our own scrutiny before we accept it. Doesn't have to pass through our mind.
Right.
It's true because He says it.
Praise Jesus.
You see, this idea of, well, just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Follow God's Word. Don't follow what men say. Don't follow men's opinions. Don't sit here and make a list of pros and cons in order to make a decision of what you're supposed to do. Just trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Amen.
Even if it doesn't seem to make human sense. Follow God, what God says.
Right.
He is an infallible guide.
Praise the Lord.
I like what 1 Corinthians 3 says, the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. In verse 18 and 90, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God.
Amen.
So there's a battle in the heart. Then notice letter B, and finally, the blessing of trust. Notice he does. If we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Notice what he does. He shall direct thy paths.
Praise the Lord.
He shall direct thy paths.
Amen.
But in order for Him to direct us, it comes down back again to the heart.
Amen.
The heart. The heart of the matter is the heart.
Right.
Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Amen.
The caution of the heart, don't forget His law. Make sure you're obeying it from the heart.
Amen.
The components of the heart, adorn your heart with mercy and truth. And then the commitment of the heart, trust Him with all your heart.
Amen.
So let me ask you something. How well are you tending to your heart? Spending time in His Word? Spending time with Him in prayer every day? Meditating on His Word? That's the key to a healthy heart.
Amen.
Oh, we put so much time on that treadmill. Well, maybe not enough time. Amen. Walking, you know. Gotta take care of the old ticker. Yeah. Nothing. That's not a bad thing to do. But there's something better. And that is this. The spiritual heart.
Praise the Lord.
It's all about the heart. Let's pray.